Acts chapter 2, verse 10. Acts chapter 2, reading verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, for the doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and so on. What is on my mind today is a little word regarding the local assembly. Last night at the mission meeting in Richmond, we read a letter from Brother Hans Baumann regarding a publication putting out regarding local church teaching. And he was saying it's time that we get busy with propagating that which we believe, because in Holland they're surrounded by those who teach other things that we don't accept or don't believe. One is the gathering of the grounds of the one body. And there's all kinds of literature in Holland regarding that teaching. Also that the day of the overseer is over, we're living in a broken day and so on, and there's no such thing as an oversight, which he rejects. So they're putting in a book over there based on Norman Crawford's book, Gathering to His Name. An excellent book indeed for both young and old believers. And from that book, they have culled much of the ministry, and they're being printing in Dutch and maybe in German as well. And the thought behind it was, it's time we took the offensive. I, for one, am sick and tired of being challenged about what we believe and so on, and being continued on the defensive. I believe with all my heart it's time we took the offensive and teach others what we believe is according to God's word regarding the local testimony. There's a better rendering here for verse 41 here than in the authorized here. Then they that having believed his word. And the word gladly is omitted. You recall in the parable of the sword, the seed that fell on the rock, it had no roots and didn't endure. And sometimes that is true in a spiritual sense when souls profess to be saved. And that's why I believe the word gladly is omitted here. Whenever a series of meetings are held, we always ask how many were saved. Well, they say about so-and-so. You'll know better in a year's time. Because sometimes there's joy that springs up, but it doesn't really last, and they don't go on. So I believe a better rendering than they that having received his word. Now, there are seven lovely golden links in what I've read tonight, and they form a chain. And as far as I'm concerned, they're not to be broken. Not one link should be omitted in what we have here. They believed, they were baptized, they were added, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, and in the prayers, and the breaking of bread. Seven lovely golden links. And I believe this is normal Christian experience. And I believe everything else is abnormal. I don't want to be misquoted today, but when I look around in Christendom today, we don't see this. We see everything else. Some will say many of these things are not essential. Breaking bread is not essential. Or a believer's baptism is not essential. Well, here I believe is a word from the Lord, actually. It's very, very simple. There's very simple things here that those who believed, they were baptized. Then they were added to the company already existing in the city of Jerusalem. Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. It was very simple in those days. There were only three places to go. The idol's temple, or the Jewish synagogue, or the local assembly. And that's all it should be today. I look out on Christendom today and I thank God for what I see in a measure. I'm very glad there are many godly Christians out there, and God is blessing, and souls are being saved, but it's not the pattern. And they're building on a false foundation, because the foundation is laid for us here in the New Testament church. This is normal Christian living as regards the assembly, and everything else is abnormal. Note in verse 42, the little word and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is called the repetition of successive clauses. Each one of those words stands on its own base. Each one is independent, important, and emphatic. I recall years ago, we had a sister come to our assembly in Gilbert Road when the assembly was small. She was saved in England among the denominations, but was never in the assembly, but people had warned her about the assembly over in England. When she came, she inquired from her employer, here he's a doctor in Richmond, about finding an evangelical church. Well, in those days, we had benches on in Richmond, and they had a gospel text on with the address of the hall and so on. And he saw one of these benches and recommended to her that's perhaps where she should go. So she came along, and shortly after, she found out that we were the dreaded Plymouth Brethren, according to her interpretation. So she told us, she said, okay, I'll come here, but I'm not going to get baptized. We said, that's just fine. You just keep on coming. So in a few months' time, she said, I'd like to get baptized. But she says, I'm not going to join your church. We said, that's just fine. You just keep on coming. So a little while later, she came along. She said, I'd like to get into the assembly and have a talk to the overseeing brethren. Amen. And she's been with us all these years. Her name is Doreen Van Brooksford. Been a real solid assembly woman in our assembly, married Brahman. You know the rest. But all these things are absolutely essential. Millions out there in Christendom, they say, well, I'm saved, but that's as far as I intend to go. And then some say, well, I'll get baptized, but nothing else. I don't intend to join any kind of an assembly or an evangelical church. And they certainly have no intention of continuing steadfastly in the things I mentioned again today, but these things are absolutely essential. And these seven things are linked together, seven lovely golden links that form a chain, and that chain is not to be broken. In Proverbs 9 and verse 1, we read there, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And here we have seven pillars of the local assembly. In what I've read, I'll go over again briefly, they believed, they were baptized, they were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship and prayers and the breaking of bread. There are three clauses here I want to speak on briefly. In verse 42, they continued steadfast. In other words, they persevered. The Lord Jesus appreciated this of his disciples. He said, ye are they which have continued with me in my trials or temptations. He appreciated the fellowship and the company of those who are following him. And there are two lovely illustrations in the Old Testament of what I'm getting at. One is Naomi, one is Ruth, and one is Idai. You recall that Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for where thou goest, I will go, and so on, so on, so on. You know what I said. And when Naomi saw Ruth's determination that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off reasoning with her. I enjoyed Mr. Arnett's ministry at the conference and some of the ministry. He was blaming Elimelech, and I blame Elimelech too. I believe that Ruth was Naomi, bowed in subjection to her husband. I believe she realized her place was in Bethlehem, Judah, but Elimelech didn't have the faith that his wife had, and they went down to the land of Moab, and he died there, and his two sons died there. And I believe in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, about seven times, there's reference to the Lord by Ruth. And I believe that Naomi was faithful to the women who had married her sons, and she lived before them in such a way that Ruth wanted to know that God that her mother-in-law had. And when the crunch came, of course, she was willing to go back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And she's a lovely example of one who has continued steadfast. The other is Idai. You recall that day when David is fleeing from his son Absalom seized the throne. And he's fleeing, and the faithful are going with him. And Idai the Gittite comes along, and with him come 600 men. And David said, where are you going? He said, I'm going with you. And David tried to discourage him, but there's no way he could discourage Idai, because he said, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in life or death, there also will I serve and be. He was absolutely determined to go with the man he loved. He no doubt had seen David slay the giant Goliath. They were both from Idai, both from Where'd he come from? Hell bent. From Gath. They're both from Gath. And that day, as he saw David, his heart was one to David. He was willing to share rejection with a rejected king. His heart was one to David. And that's the kind of people we need in our assemblies today. Those who are devoted to Christ and devoted to the principles of the assembly and willing to stand up and be kind of. When God brought his people up out of Egypt, it was they might be together and God might be among them, dwelling in the midst of his people. But you recall, Satan came in and destroyed the picture. And when you come to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, you find a small remnant. Then they that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, a book of remembrance was written for them that thought on his name. Only a small remnant who were still true. Then notice in verse 44, all that believe were together. The devil hates this word, but it's a lovely word, and we find it again and again and again in the New Testament. In Acts 41, Acts 1 and 4, the new community assembled together. We've been planted together, striving together, we'll be glorified together, joined together, labors together, gathered together, helping together, workers together, quickened together, raised together, seated together, builded together, followers together, knit together, heirs together. When you come together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and finally we're going to be caught up together. But then the last part of the verse says they had all things in common. In other words, they shared all things. We relegate this sometimes to material things, but it goes far beyond that. You can be together with people and have nothing in common. You can be on a train or a plane or a bus or a shopping mall with all kinds of people, but you have nothing in common with them. So this is a different kind of a togetherness. It's together with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been thrown to them in our hearts and in our collective gatherings as well, and we love to be together. And it's a lovely word. Sharing our joys and sorrows, our problems and plans as we share things together. It's grand to sit down with the people of God and to discuss these things. It may include monetary help and so on, but it goes far beyond that. And so we see the saints in the apostolic age. They were gathered together. Now very briefly, seven things here that will hinder us continuing steadfastly. The first is discouragement. Our brother Stanley mentioned it in his prayer and kind of encouraged me. And then Tommy will refer to it. If you're discouraged today, you're in good company. Because John the Baptist got discouraged too. And so did Elijah. Two of the mightiest prophets God ever raised up. You recall that day when John the Baptist is sitting in his prison cell and he's musing and thinking. Jehovah told about prison doors being open and captives being set free, but why is he incarcerated? And he sends messengers, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The mighty apostle John the Baptist, he became discouraged. Elijah became discouraged. He slaughtered 450 of Baal's prophets, but he's running from a woman's threats. And he fled and sat under a juniper tree and asked God to take him home. It's one of the unanswered prayers of the Bible. God said, no, there's work for you to do still. But Elijah, the mighty prophet, became discouraged. And you and I were living in difficult days today, and many a time we all get discouraged for various reasons. It may be a health problem, it may be a family problem, an assembly problem, a work problem, but we do get discouraged, and it does hinder us from continuing steadfast. Then love of the world. Of course, we always quote Demas, and some people infer, of course, he fell into mortal sin. No, not any other kind. I always see open a shoe store in Thessalonica. He did. He didn't fall into mortal sin. He got obsessed with the world, and his world was not my world, and my world is not your world. I know, man, the garden is their world. Other sports is their world. Other music is their world. The world has many faces. Whenever we talk about the world, we always think it's an immoral world, but it need not be. It's just an obsession with something that is devouring my spiritual life. And it may be something very entertaining or very clean and so on, but it's wrong. And Demas, as one writer says, he forsook the old man and went back into the world again. And what Paul is saying is almost a lament. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and cares of this life. Luke chapter 9, I will follow thee, but let me first go and say farewell, and let me go and bury my father. Christ is calling men, but these men have other priorities. Other things are more important. And the legitimate in every aspect. But God must come first. We must keep our priorities straight. Then there's lack of conviction as to the path and the place. I mentioned Ruth. There was two women on the road that day. One is called Orpah, one is called Ruth. When Naomi said, go back to your gods in the land of Moab, she said, sure, that's where I'm going to go, because she had no desire to go any farther. She got as far as she intended to go. That's why she was vastly different from her sister-in-law, Ruth. She had no conviction as to the place where they were going to. And the world is full of people like that. They have no conviction. They may be in our assemblies. They're in our assemblies. I'm third generation assembly. My sons are fourth generation. We might share the convictions of those who are in the first and second generation, because it cost them something. I recall my father telling about over in the North Island when the sisters got baptized, they broke the ice and so on. Amid the jeers and remarks of the ungodly and so on, even religious people, there's a price to pay. I recall Dick Van Tolt today. I recall the day that he told us we're going to get baptized. He said, when I get home, my bag is on the front porch. My dad's kicking me out. There's a cost to obeying God's word. And there's a cost to Orpah to leave the land of Moab, her family and friends and so on, and go back to Bethlehem, Judah, which she knew little or nothing, and are no concern. And many of our problems in assemblies today are because of those who lack conviction as to the path and to the place. Then on sympathetic home conditions, I thought of Abigail and Nabal. They had nothing in common. Abigail recognized David's claims and so on. She became his bride. But Nabal knew nothing or cared nothing about these things. They had nothing in common. And that's a great problem, too. I thought of Lot and his wife. I thought of Lot. He works all day with the ungodly. He lands home at night and he said, boy, I had a tough day today. They were cursing and swearing, using profanity and telling dirty stories. I'm sick and tired of sitting in the gate with all these ungodly men. But he might have said, tonight's the prayer meeting. Are you coming? You know what she'd say? No, she wasn't going. She no desire to go with her husband and so on. And there's many Christian couples today, and in varying degrees, there's unsympathetic home conditions. We've been out at Fort McMurray for a month recently. And what a joy it is. The men were shipwrecked sometimes, the women come bringing children. Everybody out on Sunday mornings on a Wednesday night. They wouldn't think of staying home. They're still on their first love regarding the assembly, and it's really a thrill to sit among young believers that love the assembly. I'm getting so sick and tired of remarks made about the assembly and so on. To me, it's the loveliest place under God's heaven. There's nothing like it. And to get among young believers who are in their first love and they love the assembly, and they love the ministry, and they're going to be there. And everybody's out on a midweek meeting, that's out on a Sunday morning. They can't come together, they come singly. The men come with their wives and bring the children. And if they're working, the mothers come and bring the children. And it's a real joy. But there's a great, it's a problem sometimes on sympathetic home conditions. Those who are married don't share the same views. Out of the wife's side, or the husband's side, and the other partner's got a headache, or they're tired, or something happened. It's just lack of appreciation for the place where God has placed his lovely name. And it's grand to see those reunited together in their appreciation of God's assembly. And then hindered by companions. I believe Judas was the great hindrance in the progress of the disciples. We marvel some if they didn't understand. The Lord told over the pathway of suffering. He'd be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles. He'd be spit upon and mocked and put to death. They didn't understand. And I believe that Judas was part of the problem. The only interest he had in the whole thing was carrying the bag. Even Mary brought her a gift and poured it on the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He complained. Why wasn't it sold for so-and-so and give them to the poor and so on. He didn't care about the poor. He was covetous. He was a thief. And sometimes young Christians, they start out well. But they make companions sometimes that'll be a hindrance to them in their Christian life. I struggled for some years when I was first saved with young men who were no help to me, and I sure was no help to them. We just muddled along together. Until one day a brother took me aside and said, Billy, he said, you find somebody more spiritual than yourself and make him a friend. And I did. His name was Basil Boyd, and I revere his memory today. A great help to me when I was a young Christian. Basil had godly desires after the Lord's things, and I enjoyed being with him. And I learned much from it. And my advice to young believers today is find somebody who'll be a help to in your Christian life and make a friend of them. You'll be a help to them, perhaps, and they'll be a help to you. But we can be in our Christian life hindered by companions. And finally, we're not in it, heart and soul. When I was thinking of that man called Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, he was with the right people on the right day for the right purpose, but he came in the wrong condition. Paul's preaching down front. Where's he? He's sitting in the back of the hall, sitting in the window, looking out the window. He's sitting in a place of distraction. So what happened? He fell asleep. Then he slumped down asleep. Then he fell out the window. And of course, the shepherd, of course, Paul is the first man down to wrap him in his arms and so on. But what I'm getting at is we can come sometimes in our own condition to even meetings where the Word of God is being taught and so on. He's a picture, I believe, of a backslider. Outwardly, we appear to be enjoying the meetings and getting along fine, but I wonder how we're getting on really in our Christian life. He was sitting in a place of distraction. He was watching things in the street below. And that was his downfall. And sometimes you and I get absorbed with things around us and so on that distract us in our Christian life. Perhaps miss meetings and get involved in other things that may be legitimate in a measure. And you're getting away from God. We know all about it. We've gone through dark days in our life, Christian life, when things were bothering us and so on. We weren't reading our Bible and enjoying the Lord. Oh, we attend the meeting still. We kept up the appearance, but we weren't really going in with God. And it's a great hindrance in a young person's life. So Eutychus is an example of a backslider. And if any of you and I are, you're aware you're backsliding, as our brothers are ministering today, get back to God and get back to your first love. But what really is on my mind today is a fresh appreciation for the local assembly, the place where God has placed his lovely name. It's unique in every character. There's nothing like it under God's heaven because there's nothing else in the Bible but a local assembly. Why millions seem to miss it, I don't understand. We're looking at a scene of turmoil today and Christendom all around us because men have departed from the plain teachings of Holy Scripture. But it invades our assemblies as well, and many don't have the convictions as to the person, as to the place. And they're not in it heart and soul. We seem to pick and choose. Who'll be speaking at the mission meeting next Saturday night? Well, we don't know. Well, then I guess I'll just skip it. It wouldn't matter if nobody's speaking. Come along and help us to pray. Or even in your regular meetings where we're so concerned who'll be speaking and so on. It doesn't matter who's speaking. I'm a partner in the business. And I should be there. And if I'm sitting at home doing anything else, I mean, I'm not being faithful to the trust entrusted to me. And the assembly is the place where I want to be. And when there's a meeting on linked with the assembly or surrounding assemblies, it's nice to be there. And I trust that God will give us, even today, a fresh appreciation for the assembly of God. And then if you're wavering in your convictions, you'll get down to God's Word and read and Acts chapter 2, where we have today, and find out what God thinks about it, and what Luke taught about it. Those seven lovely links, we can't break one. God has linked them together. Then they that received His word They were baptized, believers' baptism. And they were added to the company already existing in the city. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship and how sweet it is, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. May the Lord bless these thoughts today for his name's sake.